Right now in our world, sadly, there's a 27-year-old man from Mumbai suing his parents for conceiving him without his own consent. I kid you not. He's seeking damages to the tune of his parents paying for the remainder of his own life experiences. Raphael Samuel is part of what's referred to as the anti-natalist movement, a group of young adults who object to the pressure of having their own children. The movement itself is still in its infancy. Not a lot of people yet agree with Raphael Samuel, not even his own mother, unsurprisingly. Still, his story went viral, and his mentality is actually gaining traction in other parts of the world. It attempts to turn the fifth commandment clean on its head. Instead of children honoring their parents, children now demand that their parents honor them. Apparently, children's opinions are so sacrosanct that they deserve their parents' respect even before they ever begin to exist. Before Abraham was, self is. Of course, once they do begin to exist, according to an anti-natalist, the best way to honor them is probably to kill them as early as possible in pregnancy so that they never have to endure suffering outside the womb. That's their position. Giving life has itself become a social injustice, suffered by the pre-existent, perpetrated by the selfish, such that prenatal murder is really a mercy bestowed by the enlightened. Ironically, Mr. Samuel's parents are both lawyers, which does not bode well for the life of his own cause. Antinatalists believe that it is wrong to have children in the first place. It's selfish. According to Raphael Samuel, the only reason most parents can muster for having children in the first place is we wanted a baby. And so this movement, based on people not wanting to take responsibility for themselves, much less for having their own children, calls procreation selfish for bringing children into a world in which they will experience pain and suffering. But is it really hard to see how selfishness is projecting itself on others to justify itself? This is the kind of moral reasoning that we get when we try to decide good and evil apart from God's good commands. This is where rejecting the Ten Commandments gets you. This is how you talk when you don't know what you're talking about. And this is why we need to start with God's thoughts and not our own. This is how badly we need the Ten Commandments. We would all reason just like that if we did not have Scripture teaching us how to reason morally. Once God is done giving us four commandments about how to honor Him, the very first way He tells us to love our neighbor is to honor our parents. It's the first way you love your neighbor. We'll see the command this morning in its own context, where it is in the Bible, in Exodus 20. Then we'll consider five areas of application where the fifth commandment informs our obedience to God and our love for our neighbor. The first point is by far the longest on honoring our biological parents. So let's see it in context first. Exodus 20, verse 12. If you'll turn there in your Bibles with me. Exodus 20, verse 12. God says to us in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So again, in context, this command is the first command in the second table. The first four commandments were about loving God and how to do that. The second six are about loving our neighbor and how to do that. Honoring parents flows from honoring God. If I refuse to honor God above me, then I am unlikely to honor any human authority beside me, and vice versa. They go together. They are mutually informing. The way I learn to love and honor God is by loving and honoring my parents. And if I do love and honor God, the outcome of that will be I will love and honor the authority over me, especially the most natural one. And looking forward to the last five commands, if I don't submit to any authority outside me and above me, then I will be enslaved to appetites inside me and the demands of the flesh that are beneath me as one made in God's image. If I don't submit to authority above me, I'm going to submit to authority below me. I will hate and murder. I will lust and commit adultery. I will lie and steal and cheat and bear false witness and covet. And yet still my heart will never be content. Because freedom is not found in autonomy. Freedom is found in obedience to God and to the authorities that He has put over us. Honoring parents is the first way we love our neighbor. Our parents are the first neighbors we have. They are the neighbors to whom we owe our first and greatest love. No matter how they have treated us in our life, they conceived us without our help. There is no argument about that. They care for us free of charge. They love us before we are able to love them back. They often love us when we refuse to love them back. This first command of the second table assumes something offensive to modernity. It assumes hierarchy, not egalitarianism. The playing field is not level. We are born under authority. Get used to it. This honor is one way. Children honor parents, not vice versa. The most basic relationship of honoring authority is child to parent. When it comes to loving our neighbor, lesson number one, before all others, is honor your father and your mother. But what does it mean to honor? Well, the word here, honor, is kavod, to treat with proper weight, to give weight to. Let it rest heavily on you. It's the verb form of the Hebrew noun for glory. When we talk about God's glory, we're not just talking about His splendor and brilliance and brightness shining out. We're also talking about His significance, His weightiness, His importance. And it's the same here. To honor someone is the opposite of treating them lightly. We are to take our parents and their authority over us seriously. You respect them. You take their word seriously, their commands and their counsel. You take their example seriously. You take their kindness gratefully. To honor them, then, will entail recognizing and obeying their authority in all ways that do not lead you into sin against God. If your parents are not leading you into sin, honor them. And this command is unconditional. You don't simply have to honor them on the condition that they love you or that they honor you unconditionally or you think that they are honorable according to your subjective judgment, usually based on how they treat you. Nor do you only honor them if you consider them worthy. You honor them not based on their honorability but based on God's command. This is admittedly much harder when parents are either fools or tyrants. And there are many parents who are either fools or tyrants. Unfortunately, sadly, sinfully. That is so in a fallen world. And we will see from the New Testament that parental authority is limited by God's authority. But in order to address the exceptions, we first have to know the rule. You can't just skip to, yeah, but my mom and dad did this to me. Hear God out. Hear Him. This command is also specific. Honor your father and your mother. Yes, respect your elders outside your family, but that starts with honoring your own parents. Of all the authority relationships in the world, the one God chooses as the head of the category is parental authority. The core of respectful behavior and submission to authority in public is respect for parents and for their authority in the home. If murder is the apex of hate, if adultery is the apex of lust, if theft is the apex of envy and materialism, then disobedience to parents is the apex of dishonor and disobedience, because you are disobeying and dishonoring the people that have loved you most and have sacrificed the most and to whom you owe the most, your very life. You would not exist without your parents. You do realize that. Do you treat them like that? If you don't respect your own parents, then who in the world will you respect? It is impossible to raise up a new generation of respectful, responsible, law-abiding citizens if that new generation is not taught to honor their own parents as those most natural to honor for their love and care. And this command assumes heterosexual marriage. Notice, it does not say honor your father and your father. It does not say honor your mother and your mother. It does not say honor whoever you consider your parents to be. It says honor your father and your mother. It assumes a Genesis 2 understanding of marriage as the one flesh union between one man and one woman for life. To have one father and one mother is neither repressive nor oppressive. It is constructive and it is supportive, as study after study has shown in sociology. It is natural and necessary because without it, procreation is impossible. And it is normative. Children must honor both father and mother, which assumes that children know father and mother. The nuclear family is not the gospel, but it is not optional to society either. It is God's good creative design, and we reject it at our own peril and to our own great sorrow and regret. To jettison heterosexual marriage and childbearing is to destroy the future of a free and law-abiding society. Anarchy is not freedom. My 3-year-old thinks that anarchy is freedom. Because 3-year-olds think like that. 3-year-olds think like that. The absence of all authority and constraint is not freedom. It is lawlessness, which is actual slavery to personal appetite, popular opinion, and eventually mob rule. Free people must be able to police their own appetites and urges. Where do you learn how to do that? At home. When mom tells you, that's enough cookies. No more. You don't get another pack of fruit snacks. But I want them. I know you want them. I want them too. But no. And you learn it from watching mom and dad stay faithful to each other, even after disagreeing with each other. And from listening to their counsel and from submitting to their love and authority as it's informed by biblical truth. And this command comes with a promise that your days may be long in the land. God attaches threats to the second and third commandments. He attached a reason to the fourth command, but he attaches a promise to the fifth command. He incentivizes it. Now, why do you think he does that? Because you don't want to obey it. That's why. And he knows it. You hate authority. You proved it in Eden. Did God really say, no, I guess he didn't say that. He said this. I think I will take that fruit after all. Friends, children, God wants you to know that it is not just good for your parents when you honor them. It's good for you, child, when you honor your parents. Notice, the promise is not for the parents. The promise is not honor your parents so that they will live long in the land. The promise is honor your parents so you'll live long in the land. God blesses children who honor the parents God gives them. He promises it. To not take him up on that promise is to call him a liar. You sure you want to do that? Now, this is particularly kind of God, especially in the context of our fall into sin. Adam was God's son. Adam disobeyed his heavenly father, and ever since, children have been disobeying both their heavenly father and their earthly fathers. But here, God gives a promise. If you obey your earthly parents in all things that don't lead you into sin, God says, I will lengthen your earthly life. And doesn't that make sense? I mean, normally parents teach children how to navigate life. Don't touch a hot stove. Don't jump off a cliff when everybody else is doing it. Don't get addicted to some stupid drug or appetite. Look both ways before you cross the street. That'll lengthen your life. Eat right. Work hard. Parental counsel normally lengthens your life, and ignoring that counsel usually brings an earthly death. That's how it is. Read Proverbs. Parents, make your children read Proverbs. All right, so that's the command in context. So, five areas of application. First, parental, in the home. So here starts the outline. First, parental, in the home. This is going to be the really most of the sermon. So don't worry that I'm not to the second point when I'm almost done. Now, I want to just walk us through the Bible on the first commandment. And I want you to see that the whole Bible is referring you back to the Ten Commandments. The better you know the Ten Commandments, the better you're going to understand what the Bible is talking about everywhere else. Okay? In the Old Covenant, dishonoring your parents carried the death penalty. Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then you stone him, and dad had to cast the first stone. Glad we're not under the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. That was one of the curses that was shouted from Mount Ebal across to the other folks who were standing on Mount Gerizim shouting the promises. It was that important to the fabric of society. Now that penalty is no longer in force under the new covenant because Jesus took the death penalty for us, for our disobedience to our parents and to our heavenly father, even though he obeyed. But we should appreciate the seriousness of it. To consistently dishonor the parent who gave you life is to forfeit your life. Maybe not judicially, but perhaps practically. You don't appreciate the life they gave you? Okay, God will take it back. Proverbs 1, 7 to 8. The whole book of Proverbs is telling you, listen to your daddy. Listen to your mama. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1, 7 to 8. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. How do you learn the fear of the Lord? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, where do you begin to fear the Lord? By honoring your parents. The best way to learn the first commandment is to obey the fifth. Mom and dad teach you the fear of the Lord, even if they don't fear the Lord themselves. This is God's design for creation. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life. And do not despise your mother when she is old. And of course, that assumes something about dad and mom, doesn't it? It assumes they're talking to their children about the Lord. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ears attentive to wisdom and inclining your hearts to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Mom, Dad, you talk like that to your kids? Ever? You should. I think many of you do. Are you consistent in it? Mom and Dad, your job is not just to let your kids figure it out all on their own so they don't feel like you're pushing it on them. That's not godly parenting. Too many pastors and parents are confused about this. Too many people think, well, I don't want to force religion on my kids. I don't want to overdo it or they might reject it. And doesn't it have to come from them? Doesn't it have to be voluntary if it's supposed to mean anything from God for God? So I just don't teach them anything about it. Really? Whose wisdom is that? It's not God's wisdom in Proverbs. Deuteronomy 6 says you're supposed to talk to them about it every chance you get, in the kitchen, on the couch, in the car, in the park, in the play place, at the restaurant, and with the relatives. Your job, Dad and Mom, is to teach and command them to fear the Lord. Give them commandments to treasure up in their hearts. The church is your partner, but you are the parent. So give them wisdom worth listening to. This is why we put out sermon cards for the upcoming sermons, to give you passages to be preached ahead of time so that you can talk about those passages from the Bible in your home and get yourselves and your kids ready to listen to a sermon on it. Instead of coming in here cold on Sunday morning and thinking, I don't even know what the guy's going to be preaching this morning, and it's so boring because I haven't really prepared my heart. We want you to come in to the experience of listening to a sermon with questions from your time interacting over that passage with your children or with your spouse or with your friends during the week. Prime the pump. Give them the truth to which they are to incline their hearts. Feed them on biblical wisdom so that they begin to develop a taste for it. Nowhere in Proverbs do you read anything like this. My son, I will withhold from you wisdom so that you may direct your own way. I will hide from you instruction until you act like you want it. I will not teach you wisdom that you may be free to decide on your own what wisdom is for you. That proverb doesn't exist. That is biblical foolishness and criminal negligence. Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you, he said, having read the Ten Commandments himself and experienced them in his own life. And then what does Dad say? What kind of counsel does he give? He doesn't just say, get good grades so that you can get a good job, so you can make lots of money, retire early, and leave your kids an inheritance so that they can do it all over again. He says in Proverbs 3:3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You see? The fifth commandment points you back to the first. No other gods, no other trusts. Let no other trust intrude. Trust in the Lord, and he will direct your way. Now, I want you all to turn to Proverbs 30, verse 17. You need to see this in your Bibles. If you're a parent, turn in your Bible to Proverbs 30, verses 11 to 17, and make your kid look at it with you. Okay? Exercise your parental authority in the pew. Make your child read Scripture. I'm going to read the conclusion of this first, okay? Proverbs 30, verse 17. Here's how the situation ends. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. What? Is that in the Bible? That's in the Bible. But there's a progression of sin that starts with resenting your parents in Proverbs 30, verse 11, and it ends in eyes being picked out by vultures in verse 17. Step one, in verse 11, there are those who curse their fathers and mothers and do not bless their mothers. That's where getting your eye picked out by a vulture begins. That's how it starts. You think your dad's a fuddy-duddy. You think your mom doesn't know anything. She's always harping on you. Get off my back, mom and dad. I wish I didn't have to live under this ridiculousness. When you say that, when you feel like that, I hope you feel a little pressure on your eye. Step two, there are those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed of their filth. You reject your parents' counsel and correction, you're going to think you're smelling like roses all the time, and you stink to high heaven. You curse dad, ignore mom, you'll end up thinking you're clean when you're filthy. You'll end up thinking there's nothing wrong with you at all. That's disobedience to the third command. You're taking God's name in vain. You're deceiving yourself. You're calling God to witness to your cleanness when you're actually dirty as sin. Step three, there are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. You curse dad and mom, you think you're all that in a bag of chips, and you become arrogant. Mom and dad try to correct you, and you raise your eyebrows. Well, I ain't doing that. That's arrogant. And that's disobedience to the first commandment. You make a god of yourself. You respond to every command, every correction with raised eyebrows. Are you kidding me? Step four, there are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. That's false witness, hateful speech, and theft. Disobedience to the ninth, sixth, and eighth commandments, all because you don't think your parents know what they're talking about. And how old are you when you think this? Step five, the leech has two daughters. Give, give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. Spurn your parents and you'll feel so entitled to everything that your heart is never going to be satisfied. Nothing will ever be enough for you if you can't hear no from mom and dad. Verse 17 brings you back to where it all started. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. You want to disobey all the other commands and pay the price? Start by disobeying your parents all the time. You want to obey the commandments and please God and live a long life? Obey your parents as they teach you how to obey the Lord. Otherwise, you will lose the eyes that scorn your parents. You see how the punishment fits the crime? You look at your parents like... you look at them with that kind of eye, you're going to lose that eye, God says. And that's not necessarily literal, but it is definitely moral. I don't know a whole lot of people who actually had their eyes picked out by birds. I don't know anybody actually that had that happen to them. But it's moral. It's moral. If you ignore the wise instruction of godly parents, you will end up morally blind. You will be walking around in your life not having any idea which direction to go morally. You're going to sound like Raphael Samuel suing his parents for conceiving him without consent. What are you talking about? You won't be able to see the difference between good and evil. You won't be able to keep a firm hold on gospel truth. You won't be willing to repent. You'll be unable to be wise. You'll be unable to see the world for what it is. You'll be unable to love God and neighbor or reason about why to do that. Children, don't let that be you. You listen to your godly parents and you obey them. Even when you see them sinning, if they're not leading you into sin, you obey your parents. Even if you disagree with them, obey them. Our culture is in the middle of a parental paradigm shift. The popular tack today, again, is not for children to honor their parents, but for parents to honor their children. You've seen this. There's a woman out there advocating that we ask our child's permission to change its diapers. Give them space. Let them make their own decisions about which worldview to adopt. Be hands-off. Let them explore their own identity, their sexuality, their preferences. Let them come to their own conclusions. The modern Bible would read, parents, honor your children. But the New Testament affirms the fifth commandment. If you turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So what does it mean to obey your parents in the Lord? Is it that you only have to obey your parents if they're Christians in the Lord? Or is it that your obedience is offered in the Lord? Or is it that the children themselves are in the Lord as Christians? Who or what is it that's in the Lord? Well, the idea is that children obey their parents insofar as obedience to parents pleases the Lord. You should not obey your dad if he commands you to punch your sister in the stomach. That does not please God. That is not obedience in the Lord. Or if he commands you to do something you know to be sin, even if he commands you to do it with him. In Judges 17, Micah honors his mom's commitment to make a carved image. You remember this story? This is one of the funniest stories to me in the Bible. And it's tragic because it's so ironic. Micah's mom discovers that she's missing 200 pieces of silver. And Micah just happens to know where it went, as it were. He says, oh, the 200 pieces of silver you had, I got it. It's right here in my suit pocket. Funny that. And he gives it back to her, and she's praising God. And she says, oh, great, I found my 200 pieces of silver. And what does she do? She says, you know what I'm going to do? Hey, man, Micah, come here. We got to give thanks to the Lord. Let's make a silver image to the Lord. And we're all thinking, have you read the Ten Commandments? So I'm pretty sure that's not okay. And Micah does it. He honors his mother to the disobedience of his heavenly father. And everybody reading the story who knows what's what knows that's true. Micah should not have honored his mother in that way. And the situation gets crazier and crazier and crazier. No, you obey your parents in the Lord. But you must obey mom and dad when they tell you to do the dishes or share your toys or be home by curfew, even if you feel like they're not being fair, if you think they're expecting too much of you and not enough from your brother or sister. You should not obey them if they're trying to make you be sinful. But you must obey them even when you think they are being unreasonable or even unfair. Children, obey your parents, not within reason and not into sin, but in the Lord. Not just when you think they're being reasonable enough to be like, okay, yeah, I guess I can obey that one because, yeah, I agree, I see where that's going. Yeah, you obey them even when you don't see where it's going. Even when you don't like where it's going. So children, I want all children to look at me right now. Look up here. The Bible says obeying your parents is right. It's right. It's right for you to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. In the moment that your mom or dad tells you to do something that you don't like, you think, that's wrong. I want this passage, Ephesians 6, to come to your mind when you feel that. No, it's not. It's right. It's right for you to obey that one, even though you hate it. It's right. This is right. It doesn't say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for they are right. Your parents are not always right. Maybe you're not the one who stole the cookie out of the cookie jar. Maybe you're not the one that left your socks on the floor. Your parents are not always right, and many times you have to obey them even when you think they're wrong, even when they are wrong. What is right is not always your parents. What is normally right is for you to obey your parents, even when you disagree with them, even when they are factually wrong about something, even when you think they are being unfair or unequal in their treatment of your siblings, or too strict on you, or too easy on your brother or sister. Children, your role is not to correct your parents about some detail so that you don't have to obey them or suffer their discipline. Your role biblically before God is to obey. And if they're not leading you into clear and obvious sin, then it's right before God for you to obey them. And as a general rule, you should figure on obeying your parents as the right thing to do. But children, it's not just right for you to obey. Keep looking at me. It's rewarding for you to obey. It's rewarding. It's rewarding. Keep reading. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. He quotes the fifth command, honor your father and mother. You see how? Obey. In verse 1, honor and verse 2 are parallel. You honor them by obeying them, and you obey them with an attitude that honors them. But then he interrupts the quote, honor your father and mother, and in parenthesis, it's like he's whispering something into your ear, children. This is the first commandment with a promise. And then he quotes the promise from Exodus 20, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. You want your life to go well? Obey your parents. You want to disobey because you think life is going to be better for you if you do it that way? Not your parents' way? That's not true. God is telling you, you're wrong. Your life will not go better if you disobey your parents. Your day's not going to go better. Your hour's not going to go better if you disobey your parents. Your life will go better if you obey them. And that's not just true because your parents are always right. It's true because God has made it right. He has set it up this way, and he promises it to you, children. He promises it to you. But you know what you have to do to honor and obey your parents who are not always right? You have to trust God more than your parents. You have to trust that God knows that your parents are wrong in that situation, if you really know that, which most of these parents in this room doubt that you know that they're wrong. But even if they are wrong, God knows, and he's calling you to obey. Children, do not take godly parents for granted. Don't be ungrateful for them. Plenty of children grow up in homes where they never hear the gospel. They never hear the Bible read. They never hear their dad or their mom pray for them. They never hear hymns sung. They never hear scripture. They never hear mom reading the Bible to them. They're never warned about God's judgment by their dads, and so they experience it. They have an easy childhood and a really hard life, and a short life. They're never challenged to repent, and so they don't. And their parents, though they seem so nice to their children, are leading them straight into hell by the path of least resistance. They reward disobedience. They coddle laziness. They neglect discipline. But sadly, there will be hell to pay for it. Children, if you have godly parents, you have no idea how good you have it. And you had better get on your knees this afternoon in your bedroom and thank the Lord for having mercy on your soul, for giving you parents who tell you the truth about God and about your sin and God's mercy to us in Jesus, and who call you to repent and pray that you would trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and discipline you for disobedience, so that you associate your sin with pain early in life and you say, I don't want to sin because that brings pain. It is better for you to endure their discipline now than to endure God's judgment for all eternity. Parents, these are the things you need to be teaching your children. And honoring our parents is something that we're to do in adulthood, not just in childhood. We're not to be slaves to their opinions, but we are to honor them as they honor God. In Genesis 26:34, Esau is 40 years old when he takes a Hittite wife, two Hittite wives, against his parents' wishes. And in Genesis 26:35, it says, they made Isaac and Rebekah's lives, his parents, exceedingly bitter. By contrast, in Genesis 28:1-9, Jacob, now at least 40 himself, submits to his dad's counsel to go all the way back to Paddan Aram from his wife's family to get a wife for himself, not among the Canaanites, but from among the Hebrews in his mom's hometown. And Isaac blesses Jacob as he sends him off. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. 40 years old. And Jacob is honoring mom and dad when he asks, where's a marriage pool? Where can I get a wife? And dad says, not here. And Jacob says, okay. By contrast, in Judges 14, Samson's parents want him to marry an Israelite, but he says of some Philistine floozy, not Delilah, in Judges 14:2, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. She's right in my eyes. I don't care what she looks like in your eyes. Samson dishonors them again by killing a lion with his bare hands and scoops out honey from a beehive in the carcass and gives it to them without ever telling them where he got it. That would have made them unclean. That would have kept them out of the tabernacle, in the temple. Samson was a strong man, but he was a terrible son. So were Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They dishonor him in their ministry, their priests, adults, and yet the text says in 1 Samuel 2:12, they were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They're priests. They're sons of a priest, and they don't know the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:25, Eli finally tries to correct him, but the text says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And yet God blames Eli in chapter 2, verse 29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings, God says, that I commanded from my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? You don't keep the fat parts for me, God says. You eat the fat part yourself. Shame on you. You're honoring yourself and your sons above me in your ministry. And you've waited too late to correct them. He was complicit in their disobedience, 1 Samuel 3:13, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. When adult children dishonor their parents, sometimes parents and children are both to blame. Dad, if you don't discipline them when they're 3, then what in the world makes you think they're going to take your counsel when they're 23? And Christian adults should honor their aging parents. As long as our parents live, we are to honor them. Proverbs 23:22. Listen again. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. In a culture that deifies youth, respecting the elderly is going out of style. But that doesn't make it any less right. We ought to visit our aging parents, call them, talk with them, encourage them, help them as we can. You know, we sometimes see our parents' weaknesses and sins accentuated with age, don't we? It's like in our eyes that their weaknesses and sins, they get worse and worse. We notice about them, the sins that they've always had, but now they seem to get bigger in our eyes somehow. That's not an excuse to despise them. They may get on our nerves. They may ask us to repeat ourselves. They may repeat their own statements and even their own sins, and that may tempt us to despise them even more. And the word of the Lord still stands, do not despise your mother when she is old. The applications here run from calling them on the phone to hosting them in our homes to resisting the culture's movement towards euthanasia. Euthanasia is not a way to respect the elderly. It despises their lives. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 15 that dishonoring our aging parents for religious pretenses ruins our religion itself. No, we can't help mom and dad because we've given too much to the church and missionaries. Well, we would have given to them, we gave to the church, to the synagogue. It's korban, devoted to God. Sorry, Dad. That doesn't fly with Jesus. Jesus sees right through them. We are not allowed to use religion as a cloak for ingratitude or selfishness towards our parents. And yet, as Jesus tells the rich young ruler in Mark 10 and Luke 18, just being a good boy and taking care of mom and pop isn't going to save you. Family is not the gospel. God is the gospel. Christ is the gospel. And yet if you know and believe this gospel, then you honor your parents as a way of honoring your heavenly Father who gave his own son to pay the penalty for your sins so that you could be adopted into God's family and call God Father. Honoring your parents is Christianity 101. 1 Timothy 5:4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Hey man, you call yourself a Christian? Not caring for your aging parents? Not making sure they're okay somehow? That's unnatural. That's not just unchristian, it's unnatural, says Paul. Hey, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's inhumane, the Bible says. And it's not conditioned on how they treated you or how they brought you up. That's convicting. 1 Timothy 5:16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. In fact, honoring our parents is so fundamental that it marks a lawless and unnatural lifestyle that God judges when we dishonor them. Romans 1:30. Listen to this list of sins. Listen to what disobedience to parents is listed among. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. The culture around us is encouraging disobedience to parents in deference to being true to self alone. But 1 Timothy 1:9 says, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers. 2 Timothy 3:2, people in the last days will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. God judges disobedience to our parents. Okay. Sermon's almost over and we got four more points to go. Both of those things are true. Trust me. Second area of application is ecclesial or in the church. Ecclesial, in the church. Ecclesia, gathering. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:14 and 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He was the one who made disciples of them, and leaders of churches are not called elders for nothing. There's a reason we're called elders. They're not called that they are called that because they act like the elders or the dads of the congregation. And we're called to remember them, to imitate them, to respect them, to obey them in the Lord, according to Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5. And yet a father or mother in the faith is not just someone who led you to Christ. They don't even have to hold an office in the church at all. It's someone significantly older than you who's been walking with the Lord as a believer for a longer time than you have. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2, Paul tells Timothy, and Timothy's the pastor of the church, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity, that's for the whole congregation. Every congregation is full of spiritual moms and dads, brothers and sisters. So young man, young woman, you have a number of fathers and mothers to honor in this church. Are you doing that? Do you honor them? Do you even talk to them? When's the last time you talked to an older man or woman in this church that you're not related to by blood? Not only do you talk to them, do you listen to them? Do you give them a chance to talk to you? Do you try to understand where they're coming from, where they've been? If you're a younger man or woman, then right after this service is over, I would like you to just plop yourself right down beside an older member of the church who has either no hair or gray hair. You need to honor your fathers and mothers in the faith. This is part of what contributes to godly unity in the church. This church is full of familial relationships. But if you don't treat them like that, they won't become that to you. Honor them. Listen to them. That is God's will for you. It's not just God's will for every demographic in the church to silo itself off and only talk to each other because they think, oh, only young couples with young children can really understand what it was like for me to be up all night last night. Really? Really? You don't think the older members of the church know or remember what that's like? You got to be kidding me. I mean, I know they're old, but they're not dead. They remember what it's like. They have godly experience for you. This is why, even when we have Sunday schools, we don't want to silo everybody off into just being with their own demographic age group. Lots of churches do this, and I think they do it to their own hurt, and to the hurt of their younger people. People go to churches looking for this kind of ministry, right? Where's my youth group? Where are the 14 to 18-year-olds that are being led by a 22-year-old? God help us. Where's my 20-somethings class? Where's my young marriage class? Where's my young childbearing age class? Where's my middle age crisis class? Where's my retiree class? And how are you ever going to act like a family as a congregation if the only people you ever talk to are your siblings? You're going to be alienated from your parents and your children. That's not what you want in a church. I hope that's not what you want. Third, vocational. Vocational at work and our callings. Now, parents, I'm sure you are all thanking me in your hearts for having your back with your kids at home. All the parents are like, man, I love this sermon. I'm going to listen to this at home a lot. This is going to get re-preached in my home all week, baby. Well, now I'm going to have your bosses back at work, okay? We are all under authority at work. You have a boss at your job. You have a teacher at school. I'm accountable to the other elders and to the whole congregation. We're all under authority. And the adults in authority over us are not always right. But God is always right to tell us that we must submit to them in the Lord. As far as our Christian commitments will let us obey them. So Christian adult, I'm going to say the same thing to you as I said to your children. If your bosses are not leading you into sin, you honor and obey them with a good attitude. You obey them all the way, right away, with a happy heart, just like you expect your children to obey you. If you're not doing that in the workplace, you're a hypocrite when you demand it of your children in your home. Immediately after addressing submission in the home, in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Paul addresses submission at work. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anybody does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Does that describe your attitude at work? Is that how you act? Is that how you're known by your employees when they are trashing your boss behind his back? If slaves were to obey masters, then how much more are employees to obey their employers and not just as brown nosers. The will of God at work is easy to know. Obey your boss like you'd obey Jesus in everything that doesn't make you sin. The only thing that's hard about that is that you and I are sinners and we don't like authority. But let's not complicate the matter. That's the only complication, is I'm a sinner. And I don't like having to obey somebody that I know is wrong, that wouldn't do this task as I would do it. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. And immediately, Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus, who suffered unjustly for us under unjust authority, without deceiving or reviling in return or uttering threats, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. This is often the test of your trust in God. Will you submit to an unjust boss who keeps on passing you over for the promotion that you desperately want? Jesus knows what it's like to honor authority and to suffer under it when authority does not judge justly or act honorably. Your boss is going to give you commands that you will disagree with all day on the basis of professional knowledge, or that you cannot object to on ethical grounds. So you know what? You're not doing it right, man. You've been in this job 1 year. I've been in this job 5 years. I could do your job. Yeah, okay. You could do his job. Maybe you could. And God calls you to submit to that incompetent boss. What are you going to do? Now, you're free to disagree. But you are not free in Christ to dishonor and disobey. No one's trying to take away your freedom of thought or freedom of speech. But you and I need to know when to shut our mouths and obey our superiors in the Lord. Jesus himself submitted to the worst kind of human authority with a worst possible this worldly result for himself. King of kings, Lord of lords. He says to Pilate, you would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above. And still he submits all the way to the cross. And that became the gospel. And it became the gospel in two senses. It actually developed historically into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the atonement of our sins, and it was fitting or becoming of gospel truth and humility under God's wise providence. That suffering would lead to glory. Fourth, political. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you think both of the last two presidents of the United States were instituted by God? And if you do, did you act like it? Did you talk like it on your social media page? Did you encourage other Christians to act like it and feel like it? Charles Hodge said, "We are bound to obey magistrates, politicians, civil leaders, not merely because we have promised to do so, or because we have appointed them, or because they are wise and good, but because such is the will of God." I got to tell you, Christians are some of the people who talk worst about their political leaders. I don't want that to be true of this congregation. I don't care who's in office. You honor your leaders, not based on their honorability, based on God's appointment of them. Listen, Hodge reminds us that Paul and his directions in Romans 13 were written under the reign of Nero, and enjoined obedience to him. We have never had a president as bad as Nero. I don't care what your rhetoric is on your social media. You cannot say, man, this guy's like Nero. No, he's not. He's not like Nero. He's not ripping open pregnant women. Okay? Be grateful to live in America and act like it and talk like it. Stop being so mad and upset when your side doesn't get its way. That's not a Christian way to behave in public. The Bible's full of Christians submitting to, even working for, pagan human governments. Joseph, second command of Pharaoh in Egypt, many considered Pharaoh a god. Daniel and his friends have government jobs in Babylon all the way until image worship was compulsory and private prayer was outlawed. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king in Persia. Mordecai worked for the same government. In New Testament, Erastus was a city treasurer either in Corinth or Cenchrea in Romans 16:23. Paul honored Festus and Agrippa at his trials. And of course, Jesus recognized Pilate's authority and paid imperial tax. Friends, we need to be careful how we talk, tweet, and post about political figures, whether they're presidents, senators, congressmen, governors, or mayors. We're not allowed to come off on our social media pages or in our water cooler talk as if we're treating some of our political leaders like idiots for not agreeing with us. That's not funny. Where's your compassion for the unregenerate? It's sad. Where's your humility in your own salvation? When's the last time you were persuaded by the sarcasm of someone you disagreed with? It was probably the week before never. Your sarcasm is not going to persuade anybody who doesn't already agree with you. No Christian should act like a seventh grader online, lobbing digital grenades from behind your keyboard. That doesn't count as evangelism. And it doesn't silence the ignorance of foolish people. It just gives them a microphone, and it aggravates it. While What silences the ignorance of foolish people, whether they're on the right or on the left, is when we do good, when we live as servants of God and honor everyone. The life of this congregation, your life at work and in your neighborhood, should make ungodly people shut up. Your life should do that. They should look at how you treat other people and say, that's not how I saw that going. Knowing that he's an evangelical Christian. I thought he would do this, but he did this. Sarcasm and punchlines about your political opponents only pander to your own base. They make people who disagree with you even angrier, and they contribute to divisiveness. You can engage in honest, honorable, courteous, serious, rational, persuasive public discourse as a Christian. That's true. I don't want you to stop talking. But if you cannot disagree with positions without dishonoring people, it's time for you to sign off. Fifth, Christological. All scripture testifies that Jesus obeyed the fifth commandment flawlessly. It was said of him centuries before his arrival in Psalm 18, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his rules were before me. Again, in Psalm 40, verse 8, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart. Jesus testifies to his own obedience to his heavenly Father. John 4, 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5, 17, my Father is working until now and I am working. John 5, 30, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he maintains this obedience into his adult life, all the way into his death. Matthew 26, 39, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is the obedient Son of God that Adam and Israel both failed to be, and that you failed to be. And he honored his human parents. Luke 2:51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. The omniscient Lord of heaven and earth, while he was upholding all things by the word of his power, submitted to Mary and Joseph and maintained a submissive attitude towards them, fallible as they were, and omniscient as he was. Even as he's hanging on the cross, he entrusts the care of his own grieving mother to the Apostle John. And he honored human politicians. He says to Pilate, John 19:11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Implication, Jesus thinks Pilate's authority was given to him from above, and that's why he's still standing there. He disagreed with what Pilate and Herod were doing and why they were doing it, but he did not disobey them. He did not dishonor them, sinful though they were. And Jesus' own submission to unjust authority is what makes the gospel what it is for us. We could not enjoy the prospect of submission to God as our kind and good Father if Jesus did not first submit to the unjust authority of Herod and Pilate in using him like a political football. Brothers and sisters, we follow a Christ who submitted to unjust political authority all the way to the cross for our sake. So we should be careful to honor political authority ourselves, corrupt as it is, and hurtful to us though it may be. And yet when politicians call us to sin against God, that's where the prophets and apostles break with them. Daniel was all good serving in Nebuchadnezzar's administration until the decree came to bow down to his image. Then it's into the furnace. The same with Peter and John when they were told to quit preaching Jesus in Acts 4, whether it's right in the sight for God to listen to you rather than to God, you got to be judged, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Jesus said it himself, Matthew 10, I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's a difference between honoring our parents and idolizing them. When honoring our parents conflicts with obeying Jesus, we follow Jesus and we let the chips fall. Jesus obeyed the fifth command for you, not so that you would not have to obey it yourself, but so that law would be written on your heart by his Spirit, in order that you would be able to obey it more and more from the heart in every area of your life. Let's pray together.